I want to talk to you about the cure for anxiety. In these days, everybody's putting on a smiley face because we're Christians. We're supposed to be happy. We're supposed to be fine. Everything is supposed to be great. We're watching the latest preacher on television. Everything is going great. So when they ask us, how are you doing? Wow, man, I'm blessed. I'm fine. I'm great. I'm fantastic. In the meantime, inside, some of us face some of our greatest crises that we've ever had. And I'm talking about right throughout the spectrum of people. Believers, non-believers. These are difficult days. And I met a guy who wrote a book. His name is Frank Catania. And you can imagine what nationality he is. And all you have to do to decide what nationality he is, just look at him. And he's about this big. Okay. And I met him in Houston, Texas, 2 months ago. And he was born in Italy, of course, and he emigrated with his parents. And he was a mobster. He studied philosophy, strange enough. But he ended up with a 75-year sentence over his life. And he was in a maximum security prison in Miami, Florida. And all his life, he tried to find out a reason to live, something to get hold of, something to grab, something to grasp, something to hold on to. You remember that song, Bambelela, Bambelela, hold on to Jesus, hold on to, something to hold on to. Every one of us, I don't care who you are, I mean, you could have been born in church, I don't care who you are, there's something that your life is reaching out for, something of solidity, something of security, something that you want to grab hold of that doesn't have to do anything with anybody, but you know when you grab hold of that thing, it's solid, it's firm, it's good. And he was looking for it all his life. And he started studying, and by the way, Frank is a free man. He served 4 years of his 75 years because he was found by the Lord in that maximum security prison. And God operated a change in his life and a miracle in his life. So he was released. And he came up with this idea. Number one, he said, there's a man by the name of Sigmund Freud. And Sigmund Freud said that your whole life is based on sexuality. Everything is driven by sexuality. Whatever you do, whatever you, whichever place you go, whatever you do. And then there's another guy by the name of Charles Handler. And he reckons that everything that you do in life is motivated by power, dominion, control. And we see these things today. We see them very alive and well and living on earth these days. But he wasn't happy with this. And he kept on studying and he kept on studying. And he came across a man by the name of Viktor Frankl, a Jewish person who in 1944 was sent to Auschwitz as a prisoner of the SS. And once you are in an extermination camp like Auschwitz, he did Dachau and then he did Auschwitz, there's not much that you can hold on to, can you? There's no sexuality, there's no power, there's nothing that you can hold on to. And he made it through, and he came through with this undertaking. He got the Nobel Prize, and he said his existential survival is subject to a sense of meaning. To a sense of meaning. Everybody wants to mean something to somebody. Why are you looking at me so funny? The light. Okay, whatever. Now, everybody wants to mean something. Everybody wants to have something to bring into. What am I? Am I just an animal that all he has to do is just breathe and reproduce, and then one day die and give birth to worms. This is what, sadly, the world is teaching our children. They're teaching our children that we are nothing more than an evolved orangutan, and that some time ago we were an amoeba, and then the amoeba decided to get out of the soup, of the primordial soup, and start crawling on the rock, and then it became a fish, and then it jumped out of the water because it was bad weather, and then it became a monkey, and then the monkey decided to start studying, and it became a man, and all of a sudden all that we are animals with no meaning, because the only meaning you have is beyond who you are. And the devil is trying to tell our children that all you are is a bunch of bones and tendons and muscle and flesh. And there's nothing beyond that. You have no beginning, you have no end, you have no meaning, you have no destination. All you have to do is just live, be quiet, consume, and die. Just buy something and then get out of the way, because we don't need you anymore. And that's the original lie that the devil fed Adam and Eve in the beginning of time. When they were running happily naked in the garden, and the Bible says that they were naked and they were not ashamed. And amazingly, that word ashamed is the word bewush in the Hebrew, that speaks of being stripped, of having something taken off us. It's like a military person without his uniform. It's like a politician without his blue card. It's like a person who really, really thinks he's learned without his titles. It's that thing that you rely on in order to have a sense of meaning, in order to have a certain sense of significance. And the devil comes along and says, we all know the story. Eve was just having a stroll in the garden, and all of a sudden she bumps into the snake. And the snake talks to her. So let me give you a revelation. When a snake talks to you, don't answer. That's not difficult, is it? Because we're in this problem because Eve asked the snake. So don't talk to snakes. Okay? Not difficult, simple. So she talks to him, and he says to her, he says, we all know the story, he says, is it true that God doesn't care about you? Is it true that he really holding back on you? He says, no, we can do what we want. We can eat of everything. There's only one tree that, and you've heard me say this before, but the nature of man is such that when God spoke to Adam, and he said, Adam, let me show you something. You see all these trillions and trillions and trillions of trees? Yeah, you can use and touch and eat and do whatever you want with any one of them. There's only one that I would like you to leave alone. And Adam looked at him and he said, where is it? Because that's the nature of man, isn't it? Tell him not to do something, guess what he wants to do. So the snake comes along and he starts, mommy, we want some mothers. I know it's very embarrassing, but please rise and go get your kids. Amen. So, let the children come under us. Leave them here. Okay. And anyway, so the snake, he talks to Eve, and he says, no. You see, the problem, you didn't understand this. The problem is that if you do this thing, if you eat of this fruit, if you do this thing, then your eyes will be opened. You'll understand everything, and you will be like God. Now, you see, the lie, it's very subtle. Because you remember Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. I mean, how more descriptive can God be to say, I want you to be like me? Right? God made Adam like God. You've got to do something. And suddenly, there's this pressure to perform. And let me tell you something, whether you like it or not, you check in your own life and you'll find out that you get your significance because of what you do and not because of who you are. The original scripture, Genesis 3:5, says this, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." And God's question when he comes in the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? Okay, now God doesn't lose people, right? So he didn't say, I left you here. Where'd you go? What God was saying, he was saying, there's a whole long teaching on that, but God came in the cool of the day, right? The word that the cool of the day is Yom Ruach. Ruach is always translated, well, not always, but 9 times out of 10 is translated as spirit. So God is saying, I left you in the spirit. I left you in this realm of my spiritual presence, my spiritual covering, my spiritual love and cooperation. And all of a sudden, where are you? What have you done? Why are you not here anymore? Why are you not in the spirit? And Adam says, you remember this, he says, well, you know, I heard your voice and of you coming, and I realized that I was naked. Now, it's interesting something. Listen to this. It's got nothing to do with it, but it's just so interesting. The word naked and the word cunning. You remember that the Bible says that the serpent was more cunning than any other. Amazing. It doesn't say powerful. It doesn't say strong. It says cunning, because it all happens here. See, this is where he goes. He goes here. He tells you you're not good enough. It tells you can't do it. It tells you in order for you to mean something, you must marry that person, or you must get that job, or you must buy that car, or you must do this, or you must emigrate to Australia, or you must do this, or you must do that. There's always something to do, and he does it here because he's cunning. He's more cunning than anybody else. He deals with your mind. And that's why Paul says, I beg you. It's a strong Greek word in Romans 12:2. He says, I beg you. The English translation says, I beseech you, but it's like I get down on my knees and I beg you, renew your mind. Start thinking God's thoughts. Stop thinking the world's thoughts. Start thinking God's thoughts. And so he says, I heard you coming and I realized that I was naked. And that word, naked, is the word erom. And erom and cunning is erum. And both of them come from the same root, aram, which means to be smooth. Now, like I said, I don't know what to make of that. But the devil was just as naked as Adam. Amazing. The same kind of situation that Adam found himself in, the devil was in. He had been stripped. He had been rendered naked of his power. And yet he came and he managed to convince Adam, who was like God, that he was not like God. That he was naked. And I tell you, every day, people do stupid stuff because they want to mean something to somebody. Because we have this overpowering desire for significance. Now, God looks at Adam and says, who told you? Remember? Who told you that you are naked? And this morning, I want to ask you, who told you that you can't do it? Who told you that you're too old? Who told you that you don't have the education to go on? Who told you that you don't have enough money? Who told you that you have to remain in that sphere of humanity where things make things happen in your life instead of you making things happen in your life. Who told you that you're a slave? Who told you that you don't have significance? Who told you that if you were to die tomorrow, nobody would know the difference? Who told you that you don't have worth? Who told you? Because I can tell you something. I can go right through this congregation and I'm going to find somebody that says, "Now, God loves you because you're a preacher. But me, I've asked. And I've done everything that I had to do. I tithe. I come to church every Sunday. I mean, I serve. I have a home group. I play in the band. I receive the offering. I give out the cookies. I open the doors. I sweep the floor. I do all these things. And still, He hasn't answered my prayer." And this morning, and that of course creates that sense of anxiety about your future. And you know how most people fix it? They fix it with finding something that will give them significance. A mother all of a sudden hits menopause. And all chemicals go ballistic. Everything gets nuked. The children leave home. And suddenly the husband is a monster in the house that she has to kill slowly, cutting piece by piece with a very, very sharp knife. Because suddenly her sense of significance is gone. Why? Because her sense of significance was in the kids. And I know there's nobody here like that. It's only shofar in Stellenbosch, okay? See, and suddenly we have to look for something. And I'm telling you, this morning I was listening to a preacher. And God wants you to get to the next level. How many of you have heard this? And when you got to the next level, God wants you to get to the next level. And when you got to the next level, God wants you to get to the next level. And I'm going, where am I going to get there? Where can I sit and rest and say, it's okay for me to be wrong. It's okay for me not to have R1 million in the bank. It's okay for me not to drive the latest Mercedes. It's okay for me not to look like Brad Pitt anymore. He's also getting old. I mean, in my days, it was Gina Lollobrigida, so you can imagine. I mean, she's dead, so anyway. But you look at yourself and suddenly your significance is in what you look like, and you go and spend a gazillion amount of money fixing this and pulling that and going there to the point where when you blink, your leg does. I mean, you're so tight that. Why? Because you need significance. You need someone to look at you and say, "Wow, you're 92, but you don't look it. You don't look a day older than 87. Give me a break." So, now, there's a story that we find in Exodus 17, and, Exodus 17, and the story was like this. Be there. See, when I told you that nothing much has changed with the merge between Shofar and There you go. Okay. Okay, there we go. Okay, take the rod, you and your brother, Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before the, okay, this is the one after Exodus. Exodus 17, we are at the wilderness of Sin, and I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but this is in the same place, and it's the same time. So it must have happened like a couple of days apart. It's not like sometimes we think that, okay, they were there and then months went by and then God said, don't strike the rock, but speak to the rock. No, 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 no. This is like same place, same time, okay? So the first time God says, strike the rock. Now there's a magnificent shadow there. Because Paul tells us in Corinthians that that rock was Christ that was following Israel, right? And God says, strike the rock, and water will gush out. Now, what do you need when you're dying of thirst in the desert? Do you need a book that tells you how to dig for water? Do you need someone who tells you, you idiot, why did you go to the desert without water? Do you need a map that shows you where the next pick and pay is in Cairo? 300 kilometers away? No, what you need is water, right? And God says to, this is so powerful, when you have some time to study Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. God says, strike the rock twice. And that rock is Christ. And the Bible says that I will be on the rock and I will talk to you from the rock. And what God is saying, says, the rock, the law struck. Moses represents the law, right? You remember? Moses represents the law. So strikes the rock. The law strikes Christ on the cross. And water comes out. Life-giving water comes out. Paul picks up the concept and he says, we are saved by grace. There was nothing that Moses could do to produce water. There is nothing that you can do to produce grace. And so grace came out. Water came out. Life-giving water. Life came out of that rock. But then the second time, God told Moses, speak to the rock. Okay. You should strike the rock and water come out. Okay. Speak to the rock before their eyes. Now the second time, you've got to speak to the rock. The first time is grace. The second time is faith. We are saved by grace through faith. That's the reason why Moses couldn't make it into the promised land. Because the second time he struck it again with the law. If you approach Christ with the law, you will never see your promised land. Listen to me. The first time is the law striking the rock, grace. The second time is you speaking and saying, thank you for that water. And if you don't understand that, you end up like Uncle Mo, who didn't make it to Jerusalem. Why? Who led Israel to the promised land? Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, Hebrew name. It's only grace through faith that's going to lead you into the promised land. The law is not going to lead you there. So, okay, now, it's what he's trying to say to us is not what my meaning, my significance, is not what I do, but it's who I am. Think about it. It's not what I do, but it's who I am. Let me see where that slide is. It's over here. Can you put it for me, please? Now, I can see the next one. Okay, hold on. But go for it. My sense of significance is rooted in what I do. This is where we find, and this is where we've always found our sense of significance. Why do you spend R1,000 on a pair of jeans? I tell you why, because it's got the little red square at the back that says Levi. And if you're a Christian, Let me tell you, you have got Levi jeans. Okay, now let's... Okay, that's maybe a little bit deep. You already have Levi jeans. Anyway, so why do you do that? Because of the little raised quid. Why? Because you want significance. I do the same thing. I don't know. There's something I must buy because it's got something on it. Okay, the shirt, it's got the little whatever this thing is. You know, why? Because you want to people to look at you and say, well, you know, he's got a little crocodile on me. On his breast, so he must, you know, it must mean something, somebody, you know. And then from fashion we go to money. Money also, money is the type of thing, money that gives you what? Status, and status is the one that you flash around. Why? Because you're looking for significance. Would you be the same if you lost everything? And I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying that, thank God, I'd rather have lots of money and lots of status than have no money and no status. But when your significance is based on that, that's why the Bible says, hey, the root of all evil is what? Not money. The love of it. Because you put your sense of existence into that. The moment you do that, boy, you have it. Because money will betray you. Sooner or later, there will not be enough for you to feed that monster called sense of worth inside of you. Money, status, success. Success. I mean, these kids will do anything. You watch Americans Got Talent, and everybody's got talent, and the X Factor, and the Y Factor, and the Z Factor, and the idols, and everything like that. And I mean, these kids. Do you see what happens when they say no? It's the end of the world. Why? Because my worth, my sense of significance, my sense of worth is contained within my achievement. And when people tell me you're not good enough, it's the end of me. It's the end of me. And it could be your job. It could be your family. But most of our lives are based on achievement. I have worth because of what I do. And that was the original lie of the devil. And that is being perpetrated on this earth century after century after century until today. If you don't have an iPad, you're a monkey. If you don't have an iPhone, something is not right with your brains. If you don't have an iPad, you don't have a father. Because iPod, iPad, and my father says iPad. So anyway. Now, let me give you this definition. I know it's far, and I'll read it for you. This is when God says to Moses, he says, take your staff and go to the rock. He says, take your staff and speak to the rock. Numbers 20. We don't have time. Now we'll check. He says, take your staff and speak to the rock. Take your staff and speak. Why? If I'm not going to strike it, then why must I take my staff? Because staff is translated 182 times as tribe. Go ahead with the thing, the little things. 182 times as tribe. And only 52 times as staff, and the majority of the time is translated as branch. Does that remind you of something? Does that remind you of something? Does that remind you of somebody saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches? That staff, when God says to Moses, take that staff and speak to the rock, he's saying, take your identity, take your tribe, understand who you are, because only when you understand who you are, you can speak to the rock, and the rock will yield water. You want to know what victory is about? Remember who you are. Remember who's the head of your tribe. Remember who's your father. Remember who you are. Know what to do. That was the first time. Strike the rock. That was the law. Now we live in the dispensation of speak to the rock. Say thank you. Remember who you are. Mate the Hebrew word for rod, the Hebrew word for tribe, mate. Take it with you, the same word that God uses in the book of Joshua when Joshua fights the Amalekites. You remember? He's in the valley and he's fighting the Amalekites. And Moses goes to the mountain. What does he lift up? A rod. Why? And when he lifts up the rod, Joshua wins. And when his hands get tired and the rod comes down, Joshua loses. Why? Because when you remember who you are and who's the head of your tribe, you win. That was such a weak amen. That when you remember, thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Now, you have to understand that your worth and your value and your significance is not based on what you do. It's based on what He has done. And it's based on who you are. And if you don't understand that, then let me tell you, my friend, my precious, wonderful friend, Hermanus, resident, visitor from Cape Town, visitor from Gauteng, shame, I pray for you, visitor from wherever you are, I love you, but let me tell you something. If you don't understand that, you will always strike the rock and get nothing out of it. How many of you feel like you've been striking that rock for the last 2 years? And you keep on striking, and you keep on striking, and you keep on striking, and it's a prayer, and it's a do this, and it's a fast this, and it's a go to the seminar, and it's, please listen to me. I'm not talking about, no, don't do it. Do it, man. That's great. Seminars renew your mind. Fasting is wonderful. Going to church is the reason why we're here. Everything is great, but the moment you put your sense of worth into what you do, you will never get there. Never. You will always hear God say, I want you to get to the next level. And every time I turn on the television lately, somebody tells me that I'm not good enough. I've got to get to the next level. I've got to say more, believe more, give more, do more. And nothing has changed from Genesis 3:15. You want to be like God? Do this. Now, let me close with this. Well, not close. Sort of begin the close. Children 1. Let's see Children 1. John 1. John 1, 11. John 1, 11. John 1, 11 and 12. The Bible says that he came to his own, and his own received him not. Remember that? But to as many as received him, to them, he gave the what? The right to become? To become? Now let me tell you something. The difference between a family and a club. This is not membership, all right? You don't become a member in an association. Because a member in an association, you have to obey certain rules, right? If you don't obey those rules, they kick you out. Is that right or wrong? Right? You don't obey the rules of the club, the golf club, they kick you out. They stop your membership. It's not a homeowners association. Okay? What happens if they tell you that you can't keep, I don't know, that your dog is doing stuff that he shouldn't be doing on the neighbor's lawn? They can't kick you out, but they're going to make your life difficult. Right? They're going to buy a big cat. Okay? And they can't kick you out, but they make your life different. Now, listen to religion. Listen to religion. Religion will kick you out or will make your life different, difficult every time you don't follow the rules. Even if it's a child, but it's not your child, and he messes up, what do? You send him home, right? To his family. But what if he's your child? Because he gave you the right to become children of God. Not members of an association. Not someone who's required to do something. A child. What has your son, your daughter, what do they have to do in order to be your children? Breathe. They are your children. And their value is not based on what they do, but it's based on who they are. And their sense of value, what do you think Mr. Oppenheimer Jr. feels? Maybe he feels, yeah, okay, I've done something. But at the end of the day, his sense of worth is based on his surname. I want to break the chain of religion so bad in your life. I want to liberate you so much this morning from the curse of having to do something in order to mean something. And don't get me wrong, thank God for everything that we do, because that will increase our sense of who we are. But don't bank on what you do in order for you to feel significant in who you are. Go to, do we have John? John, yeah, okay. Now, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm just going to read it quickly. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, let me kill a sacred cow here, please. Usually when I preach, I hear in the background this noise. Those are the sacred cows that are being hurt seriously. Okay? Now, this is another sacred cow. When you get to heaven, you're not going to find a mansion. Surprise. No, but you know, that preacher on television says that he went and visited Abraham and he lived in a mansion. I mean, what do you need a bathroom for? I don't know, I'll leave that with you. No, but I'm going to have a bathroom, I'm going to have a... So anyway, okay. I go to prepare a place for you. A place for you where? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That where I am, there you may be also. That where I am, that's the place that I'm preparing. Where I am, you may be there with me. Now, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? Next. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Wonderful declaration there, but anyway, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and I am in you. You want to know how worthy you are? You want to know how significant you are? Look at who Jesus is, because you're in there, and he's in you, and the two of us are in God. And if you don't understand that, you will always, always, always look for a sense of significance. And you will do exactly what that man Viktor Frankl said. Existentialism, your sense of existing, will be challenged by a lack of meaning. The moment that you feel like you don't mean something, come on guys, listen to me nicely. You know why you work 10 hours a day? 12 hours a day? Because your job gives you significance. That's why. Because when you do what you do, and you do it well, you feel like you're significant. Maybe because that's the only place where you feel significant. You know why you idolize your children? Because they're so beautiful and they're so intelligent. And boy, are they good at school. And that gives you significance. Everything that you do bounces back on you in a sense of meaning, in a sense of worth. And as long as you do that, the moment that husband of yours, that wife of yours goes, if you have placed your sense of significance in his love or in her love, and he goes, boy, you're done. Suddenly the whole world collapses. In the children, in your job, You were so good, but suddenly somebody is gooder. And I know there's nobody better than us, right? But so far in Stellenbosch. When you find somebody that is better than us, suddenly that thing inside of us, right? And then it's that fight, that war that begins. Because I need my sense of significance back. And Jesus says, I'm in me. I'm in you, you're in me, and we're both in God. Okay, I'm going to close with that. With this, I've got 4 minutes. No, I've got 5 minutes. Go to Matthew 16, please. Matthew 16. This is the story where Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he says, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man is. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am, is, whatever?" So, and then that word Son of Man is the word Ben Adam, Son of Adam. Now listen, this is so precious, so beautiful. And everybody says, you are this, you are that, you're the prophet, you're this person who did that, you're Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets, you this and that, all people that did something. But Peter slaps his forehead and he says, whoa, you are the Christ, the Son of God. You Ben Adam, you Son of Man, have become Son of God. You have been given the right to be called children of God. You have become from the Son of Man, from a child of man, from what you can do, from what you can achieve, from what you represent in terms of your family, your status, your money, your education, your color, your race, whatever it is, you have changed from that and you have become child of God, a son of God, Ben Adonai. And Jesus looks at him and smiles and he says, for once, Peter, for once you hit it right. Blessed are you, Simon. And then he says, Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, son of John. In other words, he's saying to him, he says, John, your father, your natural sense of belonging, of worth, did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And on this declaration, listen to me, people. Not on what you do. Not on how many times you go to church. And God, I have been going to church for 30 years. And let me tell you something, that's my life. So I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying don't put your sense of worth on what you do. Put it on who you are. He has given you the right to become child of God. Close with this, John 10. This is Jesus, the great shepherd. I'm not going to comment. I'm just going to say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Can you say that? Can you bring yourself to say this? Can you say this with me? Come on. I know every single religious bone in you is going, I can't do that. Can you say that with me? I and my Father are one. The devil, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Because he can come and accuse you of what you don't do, but he can never accuse you of who you are. Okay, this is the last slide. No, the second last. Say this with me. I'm in Christ. I'm my Father's child. My Father knows what's happening. I can relax. No one can take me out of my Father's hand. Period. Now I'm closing with this. 30 seconds. 20 seconds. Put the next one, but only the first one. I want to show you a miracle. Miracle proof. 30 years ago, I looked like this. I had death on my face. I was young. I'm still young, a little bit more matured. Matured young. Young matured. But let me tell you something. With everything that I've done in my life, this demon of depression, of anxiety, took me to the brink of killing myself. 30 years ago, at the age of 35, 31 years ago, at the age of 35, I was a few hours away from suicide. This photo was taken two, three weeks before I decided to kill myself. And had I based my sense of worth on who I was, I would never have reached that stage. But you know why I was there? Because I valued myself with what I did. And my life was a mess. And I had lost everything. The only thing I had not lost was the love of my wife. Because for some reason, she didn't understand the situation very well. Well, let me tell you something. When you're in that situation, don't bank on what you do. Don't bank on what you have. Just say to the whole world, I and my Father are one. Amen. Stand with me, please.